grace. Testing, can you hear me? Am I coming through?
I don't think so. No.
Testing. I think it's just down just a little bit low. Okay. All right. The cross is enough.
Amen.
The cross is enough. I won't forget that. Let's look to the Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning. There is, in your train, there are many that you have rescued.
Yes.
Lord, we are of that company, every one of us here, if we know you. And we thank you, Lord, that you sought the travail of your soul, which was our salvation. And we thank you for these dear sisters, these ladies. We pray you will bless them, Lord, and fill them with your grace. What a privilege to have them among us and to share your life. Now, Lord, we come to you again this morning for your word. We thank you for all the things that you do. And, Lord, we also thank you, though, for your word. It is our mainstay, Lord. And so we ask that you'll help us. You will speak through a vessel, a cracked and broken vessel in many ways. We thank you, you do this. And we ask, Lord, that you will cause heaven to open just a little bit to our hearts. We pray every heart that is here, who's perhaps wounded, having a hard time, or just things are going well, Lord, we want to be wherever we are. We want to lift our voices in praise and glory to your great name. We thank you so much now, and we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you could open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. This morning, we're talking again. We're picking up where I've been going through. For those who are here the first time, I've tried to make this a little more concise because I'm in the middle of a small series. But we're talking about the Christian life. And I've mentioned from this book of Philippians, there are terms of endearment and affection that Paul expresses to this Philippian church that are unique in all of his writings. He obviously had some special relationship with them. Now, good deal of it came as a result of his own persecution there. He was thrown in jail, him and Silas. And he sang in the middle of the night and was released. An earthquake shook. He was released. But he didn't run out, did he? They just kept singing. So Paul had a particular relationship with this church that lasted until the end of his life. We also said last time that Philippi was founded by Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. It was a military town. We have a military town down in San Diego. It's not always the best environment. But yet the love of God is always in places where there's not great environment. Are you learning that? The difficult things, the hard things, the sinful things, the dark things, death itself, Christ seems to go with his people into the very heart of it. It's a wonderful thing. It's a challenge for us, though, too, isn't it? Because if we're going to be a light, if we're going to be a testimony, then the life of Christ is going to have to shine through us. Because we're going to come up against these forces and we're going to come up against these obstacles, and we in ourselves cannot do it. So Philippians, among many, many things, tells us this. Shows us this in a peculiar way. And Paul is talking about, he sends them a letter. It's often thought that Philippi was the first church in Europe. I don't really think that that's true, and I've mentioned that, so I just want to preface it. There were probably other gatherings, but this is the only one and the first one that the Holy Spirit chose to put in the holy canon of Scripture. So that's important. First of all, we mentioned last time, and I'm only going to review for just a minute so I can get to some things here for the sake of those who haven't heard. When Paul went to Philippi, he was directly guided by the Holy Spirit. He tried to go into Asia, if you remember in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit forbid him to go. Rather, he went over to Philippi. And it was there that he undoubtedly met or got to know or already perhaps knew the physician Luke. So when he got there, he found no synagogue. That was his practice. He would go to a Jewish synagogue. The gospel was sent to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And there was no synagogue. It was a military town. It was a town of passage that was on a main road. And so it was a ruckus place. So the Jews, which was their custom, they met down at the river, and he met a woman and were introduced to her only in Philippi, only in the book of Philippians. Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of what?
Purple.
Now we wonder, well, what might that be? She was a businesswoman. She sold cloth. She was from, I believe, Thyatira, which was in Asia, but she found herself there. What a wonderful picture we have of God's sovereignty in our life through, of all people, a woman in the Roman world, which there was not a lot of respect for women in the Roman world. In some places, yes. Most places, no. They were objects. But Lydia, we are told, the Lord opened her heart to receive the things that Paul said. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God opens the heart of everyone who is open to him, who comes to him, whatever the condition is? It's a wonderful thing. So Philippians is unique in this very affectionate things that Paul is talking about to these people, to this woman. And we don't know really a whole lot than just that about the church itself, except he stayed in touch with them. He was in contact with them. They were on his heart all the time. Aren't you glad for brothers and sisters, those who the Lord puts among us who have a heart for the church at large, not just a denomination, but those who grow up into Christ, to see. Paul said that he wanted them to grow up. He wanted to see them come into maturity. So this morning, we want to talk about just a few practical things about the Christian life that Paul tells them that they can do, that they ought to do. He's reminding them. So if you could look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God working in us, his will and his good pleasure. And we'll look at that in a minute in more detail. And then Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already complete. The translators, I'm no translator, but the translators chose the word perfect. It had a slightly different meaning perhaps when it was used. But the other word is complete, whole. Not that though, Paul was saying, not as though I'm whole, I'm complete. The translators used here, perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Isn't that a wonderful statement? So Christ has something for me. Will I lay hold of it? He's laid hold of me, as we've heard from you ladies. He's laid hold of you and all the brokenness. And he has a reason for laying hold of us in order that we might fulfill our calling. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Do we ever have a hard time forgetting what's behind us? Yet Paul encourages us here to forget what is behind. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Isn't it wonderful that we have a future? In Jesus Christ, we have a future, a certain future. You know, I know you know this, I'll just say the obvious. Death is not even something that we have to fear. We have something to look forward to eternally. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then finally in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. And this little verse demonstrates Paul's tenderness in such a way and really is the calling of the Christian life. Let's read it carefully. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now let's read that again. Not that I seek the gift. What gift was he talking about? He was actually talking about money. They had actually sent him money, and he was so appreciative of their support. And he was telling them that he didn't seek the gift in them, but he sought rather the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. This kind of puts everything into perspective from an American Christian standpoint. We think often of money and all of these things. Money's needed. There's no question about it. But very often the thing that is least needs our least response is to immediately give money to something. Paul is saying that he sought rather the fruit that abounds to their account. The fruit of what? Well, the fruit of love, the fruit of patience, the fruit of laying down one's life, the fruit of forbearance, all the fruits of the Spirit. Something that isn't a manufactured Christian behavior, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. So he's giving us some sage advice here on the Christian life. The Christian life primarily is one of an inward life, not the outward circumstances. God is focused on what is on the inside, not what's on the outside. Now, previously, Paul had talked about the standard, or he was saying about their striving and their suffering and their unity that was in Christ. But now, as I said, he moves on. And he tells them in verse 12 of chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul could not always be there. Responsible people, if you will, whatever we want to call them, other people responsible in the church are not always going to be there. Paul is encouraging them to have a life in the Word, a life in fellowship with God's people, a life of prayer. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's one way it's put is, this is an interesting translation. The idea here is, I will forego that. The idea here is that the words work out are the translation of a Greek word which means to carry out to the goal, to carry to its ultimate conclusion. It's very similar to a student working out a problem in arithmetic. I did not like math at all. And one of the reasons why I couldn't work out the problem. We love numbers and we love working out those kind of numeric problems. Not how my brain works. But that's the idea. The idea is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me first tell you what this doesn't mean, okay? It doesn't mean to work for one's salvation. We make a big mistake. Somehow Paul is saying this. First of all, his audience, they were saved. So that's not what he was talking about. He was writing to those who had already been saved. And second, salvation is not a work of man for God. Salvation is a work of God for man. We need to be saved. That work that was accomplished at the cross. So that's the initial work out your own salvation. The initial thought is not that I'm working out or working for my salvation, but rather that I am learning to walk by faith. I am learning to be related to the body of Christ, to brothers and sisters. This is a missing element in much of the church, big churches. This is not a criticism. We all can fall into and put emphasis on the wrong thing. It's just too easy for all of us. The real call of the church is fellowship in Christ with a common life that we share in the Lord. It's the most wonderful thing on this planet. There's nothing like it. You wouldn't even like it if you aren't really, if you're not born from above. I don't think you would have any interest in it. So back to the analogy of the student. He worked it out. He carried the problem through to its ultimate conclusion. This is what Paul means, that for the rest of our lives, we will learn how to walk with God. Learning to walk with Christ. Who are we told walked with God? Enoch. He was not, because God took him. Says he had children and then he walked with God. Children will do that to you. Any parent will tell you it'll cause you to learn how to walk with God. Work out your own salvation. Just imagine, it says for 300 years he walked with God. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for decades. Some of us not so long. Doesn't really matter. It's all the same for all of us, walking with God, step by step, step by step. We trip, we stumble. It's amazing. Rarely do I see Christians, I do see them because I've done it. They fall, but they're not wiped out. And I'll tell you what helps with that. The Lord's people. Being in fellowship with other brothers and sisters. Not being isolated. It's our tendency to be isolated. The enemy loves it. He'll pick us apart. The stragglers, you remember, coming out of Egypt. Amalek picked on the stragglers. There was a great judgment put on Amalek later. Saul failed in wiping them out. Paid a great consequence. But their sin was they picked at the stragglers. And for various reasons, we can be stragglers. Brothers and sisters, may we learn to be just what Paul is saying to us in so many words here. May we be connected to one another, vitally connected, built together, living stones in a great building. A building that isn't built, how does Paul say it? A building which grows. Isn't that weird? A building that grows? I thought buildings are built. Not in the church. It's a growing, living thing with Christ as its living head. Not some man. Not some creed. We have the Bible. But we have the living Son of God, the Logos, who is our life. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Get to it, brothers and sisters. Work on it. Make it a matter of priority. Let me tell you, what starts off as something legal will soon blossom into the very breath that you breathe every day. You'll go into his presence, and even your worst difficulty and nightmare, he lifts. He carries it. It doesn't go away. You know, this is part of the Lord's way in our life too, is that the Lord goes with us in our difficulties and our trials. He doesn't always remove them. It's hard for me to learn that principle, but it's true. Then he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So you think you don't have the will or the to do? God's working in you. Do you believe his word? The Holy Spirit is working in you, working in me. He's alive in me to do for me what I am unable to do myself and the discouragement that I might feel. Now let me read this translation because I think it's helpful. You have not to do in your own unaided strength. I like this guy's our own unaided strength. We don't have to do it. We have God helping us. It is God who is all the while supplying the impulse, giving you the power to resolve, the strength to perform, the execution of his good pleasure. We're not alone in this. We have him. We have the blessed Son of God. And we have one another. We have the body of Christ, of which we all, if we know Christ this morning, we are a member of it. Now, verse 14, some very practical things, very quick. Do all things without complaining and disputing. What's another word for disputing? Arguing. Thank you. Arguing. Stop arguing. Stop arguing. That you may become the blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, have we ever known, let me ask a question, has there ever not been a perverse and wicked generation? No. We're just in a particular, at this time in history, we're in a particular harrowing situation, especially along the lines of drugs and alcohol and subsequent suicide. Suicide. Bob spoke a couple weeks ago and mentioned the statistics. They're stunning. People give up and they kill themselves. So we've always lived in a crooked and perverse generation. Every Christian, and for that matter, even going back to Israel, every one of us have needed the living Christ in our life in every generation. God does not remove these things from our circumstances, our situation. Now, some suffer more than others for his own his own reasons. And boy, we need to pray. We can't second guess. We can't be one of Job's friends and throw a few token comforts at someone who is suffering horrible. Sometimes we say nothing. How long did Job's friends wait around until they finally said something? 7 days. They should have waited at least another month. We bear one another's burdens. We engage ourselves by the love of Christ towards especially those of the household of faith. And I believe that's what I have in this room. I'm speaking to the household of faith. We're in a household, a great household. But Paul is saying, stop complaining. Stop arguing. That's common among people, isn't it? We all complain. The children of Israel have nothing over on me when it comes to moaning and groaning. Yet we are told here that we may become. So we're blameless. It's a process. That we may become. We haven't yet. Or we've only started. But he intends to bring us into that place where we say, Lord, I trust you for all things. Now this is hard. I've only begun to appreciate this as I've gotten older. As you get older, you can't move as fast. You don't feel quite as good for no reason at all. And you feel your weakness. When I was young, I could do, come, go, so many things that now I took them all for granted. I took my eyesight for granted. I took my hair for granted. I had a wonderful head of hair. Just ask Debbie when I dated her. Curly, curly, Irish, kind of brown, reddish hair. It's all gone. Now it's all white. Brothers and sisters, as we get older, we begin to realize how much we need Jesus. How much we need to rely upon him. Really, we needed him all the time. And how much more precious is he becoming to us? I got to tell you, he's becoming more and more precious to me. Almost every day. Almost every day. I feel as though I can face anything. Because of him, not because of me, but because he's stronger than me. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. The word of life here is the Logos. Who's the Logos? Jesus is the Logos. Holding him forth. You know, we're a reflection of him. People don't need to see our personality. People don't need to see our outward beauty. They need to see a beauty that surpasses all human appearance. They need to see, as Paul, I love it, the word of life, Jesus. We're called upon to reflect his life, his light. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. Paul was so, he saw that them having, bearing this kind of fruit, he looked always to eternity, always to the time of Christ. In other words, he didn't judge anything, and he said that in one place, I judge nothing. I'm going to wait until the righteous judge comes. Now, boy, doesn't that take some thought and some meditation and some trust not to pass judgment on things. Things that look to be a ruin, things that look like they're going the wrong way and so on. Yet Paul here says that in the day of Christ that I saw that what I did, what I preached, what you and I did in fellowship was not in vain. Brothers and sisters, this so far surpasses religious activity. It's unbelievable. This is all about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. A living relationship with him. Then he says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, the idea of a drink offering, there was never a sacrifice, I believe, in the Old Testament of all the four primary sacrifices. All of them included a drink offering. Now, what does this mean? You pour yourself out. You give up everything. And, of course, we immediately say, I can't do that. No, not yet. But you know what? Many of us, how many of us have said, I can't do it? And then the love of God comes near. And we will, there isn't a place we won't go. There's not a thing we won't do. There's not a sin we will not confess. There is not a person who we will not ask to forgive us for our foolishness. There's nothing we will do. We will pour ourselves out for him. You see, Paul was not satisfied with just religious activity. Look, life is too hard. Life is too difficult to play games. The Christian life really doesn't mean what it is intended if we don't pour ourselves out. Pour ourselves out. I'm giving it all up for the Lord, as much as we know at that time. By the way, we do that, right? And then we find out that we have held something back. I've done that at least 1,000 times, maybe more. Yet, this is the Lord's graciousness to us over the course of our life. We pour ourselves out. We give up. We say, Lord, I want you to be mine, and I want to be yours. I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason. You also be glad and rejoice with me. He told them, look, Don't feel bad. Rejoice with me. I rejoice when I see any brother or sister who has found some new appreciation of who Christ is for them, however small it is. I believe it is probably one of the greatest thrills of my life, frankly. Someone who in some way has found Christ to be, at that moment in their life, you know, I found that the Lord is this for me. It's everything. So Paul then assures them in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, where was Paul when he wrote this? Huh? He was chained between two Roman soldiers. Now, he might have had his own hired house, as we read in Acts, but it would appear that this was another event where he was arrested in Rome. He was being held. It's hard to believe. You wonder, at that time in the Roman world, disturbing the peace was a capital crime. You could be executed. Sometimes you have a neighbor who's disturbing the peace and you almost wish we maybe had the law. I'm teasing, okay. But he was chained between a Roman, and yet he was so burdened for the Philippians. And he was going to send Timothy for verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Now I want us to take special note of verse 21. Paul reminds us something 2,000 years ago about the general condition of so much that is called Christianity. So if you look at it, I'm going to read it. "For all seek their own and not the things which are Christ Jesus." That's a scary situation, isn't it? They seek their own glory. They seek their own aggrandizement and not the things which are Christ. You know, as we go on with the Lord, I know that we're learning how to, as John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and he must increase." This is no longer just a cute slogan. This is everything. I need to decrease. It's sort of like the ark with Noah. When Noah first started it, you could see him working, if you can imagine the visual. You could see him working. Ed Miller brought this out so well, but I love the illustration. Well, after that 120 years that he's building it, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, pretty soon you can't see Noah. All you can see is what?
The boat.
Is the ark. Yeah. Now, how important was that ark? That was his salvation. That was a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus needs to become bigger and bigger and bigger, and we become smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, in no way does this mean that we do not live a peaceful, restful life in Christ, no matter the circumstances. It just means that that old person that we were, that old person that really was in the way of God, in the way of us, is moved out of the way. He must increase. I must decrease. They seek their own and not the things of Christ. Just a warning to all of us. 2,000 years, though dead, yet he speaks. But you know his proven character. Aren't you grateful for brothers and sisters whose character has been proven, especially through testing? This doesn't happen overnight. God wants to test our mettle. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to wash away or burn away the dross through the difficulty and the trials. It's not our end. It's really to glorify him and to bring glory to his name and blessing to his church. And finally, therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how things go with me here. Paul was alone. We really get a touch of his humanity here. He was alone. I think that there were many brothers coming and now going, but Paul, I don't think he wanted them to stay. He wanted them to go to the work. He was so burdened for the Roman world, for the Asian world in what's now modern Turkey, Syria. So he sent them away. Well, Timothy was with him, was comforting him, and he was like a son to him. As he says here, a son with a father. He served with me in the gospel. So he says, I hope to send him as soon as I can. But then he says in verse 24, he says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Paul was a man who didn't just talk about sending people. He was a man who did it under dire circumstances. But he himself, where was his heart? He wanted to go do it himself. This was a man of great character in the church. You know, the church is full of these people, especially, frankly, sisters. Sisters are, they do things with no congratulation requested. They just serve. They serve the body of Christ. They serve us here. This morning, a whole group of them served us. It isn't just the singing. It's their life in Christ that is such an encouragement. So, brothers and sisters, may the Lord encourage us from this little outpost that was in Europe. The first converts was a woman, a slave girl, and a Roman jailer. Still amazes me. Neither male nor female, neither bond or free, but all are one in Christ. Well, let's have a couple of prayers closing, please, and thank you so much for your consideration.